1599. And the Geneva Bible, for those of you who do not know, was the first Bible that really was translated into English on a popular level. And it predates the King James Version. It's the Bible that the Reformation used. Guys like Martin Luther and others. And it's the Bible that the Pilgrims had when they came to America. It was the Bible that America used, as a matter of fact, to found this great country. And it was a Bible that valued above everything else just the essence of the beauty of Scripture. That was why it was translated from the original languages into English, into the language of the masses, so that others could share in the beauty and wonder of what is God's Word. And so today I want to share with you a poem that is found in the beginning of the Bible, that was there obviously not by God, but written by the authors and translators of the Geneva translation. And so I share this with you, and I want you to look at the screen, and I want you to know that this is not a misspelling. These are the actual words as it was written in the Old English. So if you read along with me, of the incomparable treasures of the Holy Scriptures, here is the spring where waters flow to quench our heat of sin. Here is the tree where truth doth grow to lead our lives therein. Here is the judge that stints the strife when men's devices fail. Here is the bread that feeds the life that death cannot assail. The tidings of salutation, dear, comes from our here's hence. Next slide. The fortress of our faith is here and shield of our defense. Then be not like the hog that hath a pearl at his desire and takes more pleasures in the trough and wallowing in the mire. Read not this book in any case, but with a single eye. Read not, but first desire God's grace to understand thereby. Pray still in faith with respect to structify therein, that knowledge may bring this effect to mortify thy sin. Then happy thou in all thy life, whatso to thee befalls, yea, double happy shall thou be when God by death he calls. These are men who valued the Word of God. Where do we quench the heat of sin? With Scripture. Where do we find truth? From the tree of the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not the type of language that we use when we talk about the Word of God nowadays. I'm as guilty as the others because it's so convenient. It's so convenient. I don't know how many times that I've asked in my Fusion youth group if they would look up a scripture, and everybody gets out their phones. And so I challenge them. I go, here is a older version. See if you can find it. And they're like, okay. Now, it doesn't matter what version it is, if it's in paper or electronic. What I hope and why I shared this poetry with you is to share the passion that men and women who have given their lives, not to expound too greatly or too long, because this is a series I would love to do at one time, but do you understand the Word of God that you have in your hand, in whatever version it is that you use? Men and women who have died so that you may have it. William Tyndale, who is one of the early translators who assisted in the Geneva Bible translation, was later killed by the King of England. Not only was he killed, they strangled him to symbolize silencing him. Then they burned him and all of his translations, as many as they could find, with him. His crime? Translating the Bible into English. If you're not familiar with the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me encourage you to look it up. Fox was a recorder of history during the Reformation who went back and starting with Stephen in the book of Acts and records the history of martyrs, men and women who have given their lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And much of his latter part of his book deals with exactly what happened with Tyndale and others who, for the sake of sharing the truth, worked their life and led to their death so that the word of God could be shared with all and freely. I want us to start by looking at Scripture, first of all, as art. And I want to encourage you to read some books, to look at some different things that are available out in the whole spectrum of Christian writing. If you go to the Vineyard or go online to christianbook.com, there are a variety of resources. One of them I encourage you to read is this book called The Word of God in English by Dr. Leland Ryken. He is a professor of English at Wheaton College and served on the board of translators for the English Standard Version, the ESV. If you ever see in the bookstores ESV and or on your YouVersion, it's one of the options. And he has this, and as an English writer and as an English professor, I love what he has to say about the Bible as literature, as art. He says this, "I need to begin by emphasizing that the Bible is largely a literary book. It comes to us in the form of distinct genres, each with its own convictions and craft. Some of the writers of the Bible referred with technical precision to such genres as complaint, parable, proverb or saying, vision, song, gospel, apocalypse, showing that the Bible writers wrote in an awareness of literary forms. Beyond that, we can simply look at the works of the biblical writers composed in order to confirm that they were literary craftsmen. Biblical storytellers knew how to shape well-made plots, to paint vivid characters. Biblical poets had mastered the dynamics of metaphor and simile. Modern biblical scholarship has demonstrated conclusively the subtlety of stylistic effects of the Bible. It is obvious from the biblical text itself that its writers did not have something better to do other than craft the word. If literary artistry and expression were thus important to the original authors of the Bible and the divine author of it, these things should matter to us as well." The Bible is an amazing book. And when you study it as literature and you see the different forms of the art and the different emotions that it evokes, if you have ever read from Genesis to Revelation in different parts of the Bible, there are stories, there are poems, there are lessons, there is wisdom. And today I want to share just a few, just to give you a taste. I start in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to these two verses. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The writer, the author, through the Holy Spirit, gives us this beautiful image. And if you just close your eyes and picture in your mind's eye, this formless earth energy just seeming to and fro, waiting, anticipating, and the face, the hand of God just hovering over it. It's that moment before things take place. It's the anticipation of a child that's born. It's that moment when the baseball is in flight between the pitcher and the hitter, And the hitter knows this is the home run, and his bat is swinging through space, waiting to anticipate to strike the ball and drive it out of the stadium. It's that moment of anticipation. And Moses, inspired by God, paints it so simply in these simple words. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's beauty in that. Because Scripture is not boring. It's not dry. It's not dead. It's beautiful. Well, how about something a little bit steamier? Song of Songs. I'll read these verses to you. Song of Songs, if you're not familiar with it, sometimes referred to as the Song of Solomon. By the way, this book was not allowed to be read by anyone under the age of 18 up until like the last century. This was like the forbidden book. So you can imagine, you know, some middle school kids, high school kids in the 1800s sneaking off to the Bible. Reading this. And sweating when they did. My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure gold. His hair is wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like the doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like the beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with crystallite. His body like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on the bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon's choice cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover, my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's good stuff. Amy says this stuff to me all the time. I wish. What man in here would not love to have their spouse, their sweetheart, tell them, man, your arms are like rods of gold, and look, your legs are like marble. You're ruddy, and your lips are like sweet. I just get lost in the perfume of your cheeks. I just want to get close to you. That's good stuff. Ladies, go home. Read this stuff to them. Guys, there's stuff in there for you. I can't read it because it's not for young ears. But I'm telling you, it's good. It's hot. God put that in the Bible. It's like, I want you guys to see what passion really is and what love really is inside of marriage. It's good stuff. Who wouldn't want that? But that's part of the artwork and the literary, the beauty of the Scriptures. What about some action? Got a little romance? How about some action? Revelation chapter 19, one of my favorite passages. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was this white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written the name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Man, forget Expendables and Terminator. Forget these guys. Forget the Avengers and all the shows that are out right now. This is one bad dude. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Bible, action, passion, imagery. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece of literature. But it's the truth and reality of God. If we study it as art, we would fall in love with it. But the scripture are other things. Scripture can be seen as a weapon. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, when Paul writes these images, when he, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you're familiar with that passage, it's the armor of God passage. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he writes it from a prison cell, under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. This is what I love about the Bible. You'll hear me say this time and time again. It's written by real people for real people. And we can appreciate it only when we see that as real people. So here's Paul chained to a Roman guard. So in your mind, think Passion of the Christ, think Ben-Hur, whatever movie comes to mind, you can picture that Roman guard, right? And Paul's looking at that Roman guard and he goes, you know what? Our spiritual battle, we had to have our armor. And I could see him riding through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and looking at that guard going, okay, we need a helmet of salvation. We need a belt of truth. We need to get our feet ready to go. We need a shield of faith. And he looks at that sword and he goes, we need a sword of the Spirit. Because the sword cuts through all the junk in our life. All the lies and the confusion. It sees right through it. And unfortunately, when it's written in Hebrews 4 that it's sharper than any double-edged sword who pierces bone and marrow, unfortunately, the readers of that knew exactly what that imagery was. The slaughter of thousands of their countrymen at the end of the point of those swords. The Roman two-edged sword was one weapon that you did not want to face. And they knew too well how it separated ligaments and bone and joints and marrow. I think that's part of the reason why the writers of Hebrew used that imagery. His truth is just as powerful as that. The truth of Scripture is a powerful thing. It is such a weapon that it's the weapon that Christ used. Because in the end, Scripture being art, Scripture being a weapon, in the end, Scripture is the solution. It's the solution to all of our problems. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13, this is known as the temptation Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." For those of you who don't realize, that is a reference to Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him an instant the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, and read those three words with me. It is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down for here. Now, the story takes a twist. Jesus has been using what to answer Satan?
Scripture.
Scripture. And all the way back, think back to Genesis. What does the devil use to tempt Eve? The Word of God. And twist it. Satan doesn't have too many tricks. Here we are a few thousand years later. He's got the same one. But Jesus sees right through it. Satan comes to him and says, is it not written? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. He will lift you up in their hands. You can just hear in there the sarcasm, right? The taunting, the teasing that Satan may have been giving Christ. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's God's word. Jesus answered, it says, where does it say it? In Scripture. It says, do not put your Lord to the test. Then the devil had finished all of his tempting. He left him until a more opportune time. Jesus Christ is our example. Above all others, he exemplifies how we should be. We are called Christian, Christ-like, Christ followers. We're supposed to be little Christians, little Christs. How does Christ handle the temptations of this world, the problems of this world? With Scripture. Now, the amazing thing is that everything that flows from his mouth was the Word of God. He could have said something new. He could have had a new word, as they say, and it would have been just as valid, just as powerful. But I think Christ knew what he was doing. He set the example for us. What are you facing today? A problem? A trial? A tribulation? Maybe you're not facing any problems. Maybe things are going really well for you right now. How do you handle that? I don't know exactly, but I know a place that you can go and find the answers. Churches will fail you. Pastors will fail you. Leaders will fail you. The Word of God will not. Don't stand on anything that Jason Davis says or any other pastor who stands in a pulpit. Stand only on this. The Word of God. Acts 17:11 tells us that when Paul was sharing with the Bereans, they said that they were more righteous because they took what Paul had told them and took it to scriptures to prove that what he was saying was true. That's what you should do. Fall in love with the Word of God. Now, there's a million things you can use. There's a lot of resources. Daryl mentioned one earlier, the Daily Bread. We have copies in the back if you would like one. It's a light touch. It's a great place to start. Or maybe you've been walking with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years in deep, passionate study of his word. It still speaks to you. There's many days I share it with my kids as we sit around the breakfast table and read through the Daily Bread, and there's a bit of information or an example of a story that opens the word in a different way for me. Just last week, I have read through Genesis. I don't know how many times I've taught on Genesis, and Matt came and shared a new word, a new vision, a new way to understand. The word never stops. It can't be read once and go, got it. There's always a new nuance or word to share with you. Some very simple books. If you go to christianbook.com, both of these books can be picked up for about $1, $2. One is called Know Your Bible. Matter of fact, we have a few copies here at the church. It just goes through all 66 books, talks about the author, when they were written, who the audience was, some key highlights of that book that you need to learn. Great place to start. Another thing that I would encourage you to do is get a little pamphlet like this. This book right here is called How Did We Get the Bible? How did we get the Bible? If you study the history of how the Bible came into existence, not only do I believe you will be encouraged by the power of God to protect His word and His truth, but you'll be encouraged because if He cares that much about this book, how much more He cares about you? And He will move heaven and earth to protect you and care for you. If you are saved, you should have a daily conversation with Him with this. If you've never given your life to Christ and you want to have answers to your questions, let me encourage you to start reading this book. I had the opportunity when I got to visit in Afghanistan a few years ago. I met with one of the teachers, and he was a Christian. He was raised Muslim, and he shared. I asked him, I said, how did you become a Christian? And he told me his story. And he said, I grew up Muslim. And he said, we were taught to memorize the Quran in the original Arabic, not his home language, in Arabic. He said, I learned the phonetics of it, the sounds of it, and I could sing and say the sounds of the Quran, memorized great passages from the Quran, but I didn't know what I was saying or what they meant. But during the Taliban years, he had escaped to Pakistan. And while he was in Pakistan studying at university, he met a Christian missionary who gave him a copy of the book of John in his language. And he said, I took it back to my room and I started to read it. And he said, it was in my language. I understood the words. He said, and as I read them off of the page, he said, I could feel the Holy Spirit, and I understand it was the Holy Spirit. I could feel it come into my heart, and my heart began to swell with understanding. And he said, it was like I had a fog, and it was cleared away. I was dead, and I became alive. And he said, I remember sitting in my dorm room with that booklet in my hand and praying to Jesus, come into my life. I believe you are the Savior. And he said, my life's never been the same. That's the power of the Word of God. Do you embrace it? Do you love it? Do you nurture it? Do you culture it? If not, let me challenge you to do so. It will change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for your message to us, this love letter, telling us what is it that you want from us? What is it that you intend for us? God, just thank you that you cherish us even more, to the point that you sent your only son to die for us. Your son who, as the book of John describes, was the word and it became flesh. It lived among us as an example. God, help us to be in love with the word because the word is you. Help us to share the word, be the word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.